Good morning. Our summer series is entitled Journey with the Faithful. Why don't you take your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 7. It will be our main text today, Acts chapter 7. So I'll give you a few moments to get there. We'll also be drawing a little bit from the book of Exodus chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 11. And then I'll be reading a couple of other verses as they relate to this. Journey with the Faithful. For 3 months, we're looking at the lives of people, both men and women in Scripture, who you and I are very familiar with. We've looked at the life of Abraham. We've looked at the life of Barnabas so far. Today and next week, we're looking at the life of a guy by the name of Moses. All of these people chose to leave what we call their comfort zone. Now, that's a term you and I are very familiar with. And they moved into what I always refer to as the faith zone. It's living life according to God's wishes, hearing from the Lord, and then responding in obedience and doing the things that he's asked us to do. That always moves us out of a state of comfort, because now we have to rely upon him by faith, trusting him and what he's told us in his word and in our hearts. Each of these people we're looking at demonstrated what I would call a faithful obedience to the Lord. If we're going to claim to live by faith, we have to be obeying whatever it is God has told us. It is not faith if we hear God's word, we look at it, we say, that's nice, and we live our lives entirely differently. We can't claim to be walking in faith or be on a journey of faith unless there's obedience. So here's my question for you, and it relates to both this week and next week. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have had to make a decision, and a life-altering decision? It took your life in an entirely different direction, and I don't care what degree that direction would be. Sometimes we talk about making a 90-degree midlife course change in how we're doing things. Sometimes we talk about 180, 360, I don't know what that would look like. But think in terms of a life-altering decision that you have had to make. Not some small decision, not a random decision or a daily decision, like should I get out of bed or not, but life-altering, where after making that decision, your life was entirely different. Whether we're aware of it or not, we make thousands of decisions each day, and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands throughout our lifetime. Many of those are what I'm talking about, those life-altering decisions. The ones we're going to talk about in this message and next week in the life of Moses totally changed Moses' life, but the lives of tens of thousands of people. And I don't know that we reflect on this all the time. Every decision we make affects somebody else. And when we make a life-altering decision, it can affect future generations. Here's an example of some life-altering decisions. And having just been at my granddaughter's graduation celebration, that is one example. What will I do with my life now that graduation's over? People move from childhood to adulthood, and usually that graduation time, that month period of time where they graduate, they have an open house, their life is forever different. Am I going to go in the service? Am I going to go to college? Do I get a job? Do I move away from home, etc.? Here's another life-altering decision. Will I marry? You don't have to, but if you're going to, along with that is, what kind of person do I want to marry? That's a great question. Another life-altering decision will be this, and this should precede the one about marriage. What kind of person do I want to be? It's not just a matter of the type of person I want to choose. What kind of person am I going to present to this person that I'm going to ask to marry or this person that I'm going to agree to marry? What kind of person do I want to be for the rest of my life? Here's another life-altering decision. Are children going to be part of my life? And along with that, what kind of parent do I want to be? Do I want to be an absent parent? Do I want to be an apathetic parent? Do I want to be a helicopter parent and govern every decision they make? Or am I going to be the type of parent that trains my children to follow God and to obey his will? That's a great decision. Another decision we make, who will be my friends in life? And along with that, what criteria will I use to determine those friendships? Excellent question, because who you run with determines your pathway, determines your destiny. And many of us have had those friends who have enriched our lives. Some of us have had friends that we followed them or they followed us down the wrong road. Another life-altering decision is, how will I manage my finances? What will be my rationale? What will be my priority? And we, those people that have lived past the age of 20 and have jobs, have learned how you handle your finances is critical, because it sets up the next 40, 50 years of your life. The greatest decision any of us can make is, what will I do with Jesus Christ? Will I accept Him as my Savior? And will I follow Him? Will I have a journey of faith? All of those are great questions. Now, some of you have made those decisions. Some of you need to remake those decisions and have God's will at the center of what you do. There is a Christian, or I'm sorry, an author. Many Christians refer to his books. His name is Stephen Covey, and you may have read about him. He's written a number of bestsellers in the New York bestseller list. And Stephen Covey has said this: I am not a product of my circumstances. Now, think about the current situation, cultural situation, unrest, chaos that we're facing in our country. Great many people are blaming their circumstances for the quality of their life. Covey says, I am not a product of my circumstances. And then he says this: I am a product of my decisions. I'll read that again. I am not a product of my circumstances. I am a product of my decisions. That statement is not very, it's not received very well by the culture that we live in, because the culture we live in is increasingly becoming a blame everyone else for my condition. And it's a victim culture where it's everybody else's fault for my economic status, for my education, for where I live. Everybody else's fault. No, Covey says, and I really resonate with him, I am a product of my decisions. The media and our educational system, in large part, has shoved this down our throats, that somehow we have no control over life, that life dictates who you are. And in reality, life is all about how you choose to respond to the circumstances of life. We are who we decide to be and become. Keep that thought in mind as we look at the life of Moses this week and next week. We're going to look at one of the greatest people in all of the Bible. He is the third most mentioned individual in Scripture. Some 800 times his name is mentioned. And rarely is anything negative ever said about this man, Moses. He not only lived a great life of faith and had an incredible journey for the 120 years of his life, but his decisions affected the lives of tens, even hundreds of thousands of people, and many, many generations afterwards. He had to make a number of life-altering decisions during his 120 years. They weren't just for himself. They were for the people of Israel. Now, ask yourself, would you want that kind of responsibility? The decisions that you make, and I'm not talking about the little ones, but the life-altering ones, the big ones, if you will, would you want responsibility for the decisions that affect, we'll start with your family? How about your co-workers or classmates? Do you want to man up and say that you look at your decisions and be willing to stand behind them in how they affect your community, your extended family, not just your the people you live with in the house, but your aunts, uncles, grandparents, etc.? Moses' decisions affected many, many people. And in reality, ours do too. And we have to start thinking about that. The decisions we make, the choices we make each day, do have ramifications. And we have to be thoughtful. We have to not just look at what pleases me today, but how will this best affect those people who look up to me and into the future? Moses was born during a very bad time for the Hebrew people. We learned about the Hebrews when we looked at the life of Abraham 2 weeks ago. The Hebrews were the children of promise. They are God's people. And Moses grew up in a very, very tough time. They had been enslaved to the Egyptian Empire for many, many hundreds of years. Exodus 1 gives you the backdrop, gives you the background information so that you understand the kind of world that Moses entered into. We could argue that no one's born into a perfect world, but there are some stages of life, some stages of our world's history that are much worse than others. 2020, the problem we're dealing with is COVID. It's not one of our most glorious years. Many people's lives are in transition, have been turned upside down. Moses was born into a terrible time. His people were enslaved, and he grew up in the midst of that. The Bible tells us that the Hebrew people had cried out to God. They had been praying and praying because they knew that God had a better plan for their life. No fault of their own, the government, if you will, turned against them. And they began to pray for God's deliverance, praying that God would somehow lead them out of Egypt back into the promised land that he had told Abram that all of his descendants would inherit. Whenever God's going to do something, he always uses a person. God always looks for a single person that he can speak to, male or female, somebody who will man up. We'll use that term as a generic term. Somebody who will follow him no matter what. Someone who will stand in the face of tyranny, who will stand against opposition and say to others, follow me. And in this case, God chose Moses. Moses was born with unique gifts in a set of incredible opportunity. All of us are born with gifts. Certain level of intelligence, certain athletic abilities. We may be mechanically inclined, we could be verbally inclined. All of us have gifts. Moses had a real unique gift. But here's what we've got to appreciate. God created all of us with a purpose. He wants to use our life no matter where we are. And however he has wired us, he can use us if we follow him by faith. Moses made a choice, and his choice was to maximize his gift. He chose to seize the opportunities given to him. Even though he was born in slavery, he chose to use that opportunity. He chose to learn from his circumstances, both good and bad. We face both. And he chose to redirect his life around a saying that we use here at Grace, to honor God and to help people. Life was not all about Mo. He chose to live his life for God and for others. Now, with that in mind, here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. And I'm going to read the last half of that verse. And I'm going to read to you from the NIV version. Here's what Jesus said. As we think of Moses with his unique gifts and his set of golden opportunities, all that stood between him and accomplishing God's will was his choice. He had to make a decision. And here's what Jesus said in Luke 12, 48. Everyone who has been given much, many opportunities, many abilities, everybody who has been given much, much will be demanded from that person and from the one who has been entrusted with much. Again, look in the mirror and ask yourself, what has God given me? You may say not much, but yet to what God has given you, it says, much more will be asked. Moses chose to make a decision to honor God, to help people. That's a decision you and I, every one of us, have to make. We either make the decision to honor God and help people, or we make a decision not to. There's no gray area. You don't sort of obey God. So as we think of Moses both this week and next week, I want you to compare your life to his. Not in terms of whether he's Hebrew or he lived in the Old Testament, but life to life. None of us that are listening to this online broadcast have been born into a situation like Moses was. And yet Moses has been remembered for thousands of years because of his faith. Because of his faith. And what we do with the opportunities and the gifts God has bestowed upon each of us will either affect people positively or negatively for a long period of time. We have to make a decision. So we're looking at the gifts and opportunities today that Moses had. We're going to look at and analyze what God gave him. How did Moses respond? And by doing so, we'll better understand the nature of his decisions. Next week, we're going to look at just three decisions that Moses made. But to understand his decisions, today we're going to look at this set of gifts and opportunities that was given to him. That's the backdrop. Next week, you'll understand the three decisions if you can understand what Moses had to consider. He had to consider this in order to get here. It's like being on one side of a bridge and going to the other side. You have to consider where you are, where God wants you to be, and then sometimes you have to leave some things to gain some others. So next week, we'll look at those major decisions. All of us have life-changing, life-altering decisions to make. And we have to start off and understand, what has God given me? How has He prepared me? Where does He want me to be? Am I willing to leave my comfort zone and go to the faith zone? Now we're in Acts chapter 7. Again, if you tuned in a little bit late, we're in Acts 7, and I'm going to be reading to you from the New Living Translation. Acts 7, looking at verse 20, 21, and 22. Okay? In verse 20, it says, "At that time, Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. It says, when they had to abandon him, and again, you'll need to read Exodus 1 and 2 to understand what that means, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful, it says, in both speech and in action." The picture that was up there is just a picture of Pharaoh's daughter finding Moses in a little basket ark boat that his mother had created for him. Because all the Hebrew boys that were born were to be put to death by Pharaoh's order. And Moses' mother had given birth to him, weaned him for 3 months, and then knew that she couldn't hide him anymore, put him in a boat, and trusted in God as she set him into the Nile River, that somebody compassionate, somebody caring, somebody with means would rescue him. With this text, we're going to look at five different areas of life, five different sets of gifts and opportunities that Moses was given in his life that will help you and I to reflect about what has God done with us. See, nobody that's listening to this nobody ever ordered your death. None of you were ever put in a little boat and sailed down a river, let alone the Nile River. None of you were given over to a mystery person by your parents. Very few of you have ever been adopted. And that's exactly what we see here in the life of Moses. Here's the first thing we want to look at. You should be seeing a pyramid in the Sphinx. This is the iconic image of Egypt. We're going to look at his place in time. You need to fill that in your notes. His place in time. We're going to look at verse 20. Notice how the verse starts off. At that time. Not at a prior time, not in a later time, at that time. God had said to Abram that his people, his descendants, the Hebrews, would be enslaved. They would be in a four-century period of time where they were afflicted before they would realize the promises that God had given them. His place in time. God has a place in time for each of us. For Moses, God had a moment in time in which he was going to be born. A short lifespan, really. 120 years seems long, but in the span of eternity, it's incredibly short. At that time, God waited until the very moment when he knew the Hebrew people were ready. He waited for the moment in time in which the land to which he was going to lead them, the people there had utterly rejected God. He kept giving them a chance. 400-year period of time, they had a chance to repent, the people we know as the Canaanites, in what was the promised land. At that time, God enacted his plan. Now stop and think about that. Job says this in chapter 14 and verse 5, if you want to jot that down. Job is speaking to God. He says, "You have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer. our lifespan is very small in scope of eternity, but our lifespan is incredibly important because God has saved you for this moment in which you live because He has a plan for you. He didn't bring you prior to that. He didn't bring you afterwards. Scripture says He knows our not only our date of birth, our date of death, but the length of our life. Our very existence is known by God, which reassures me. It gives me hope that God knows what I'm all about. He waited for this moment in history for each of us to be born, to carry out the plan that He has for us. Like a sculpture who creates. Can you picture a sculpture making something? The Lord has made each of us unique. In His foreknowledge, God knows everything about us, and yet He's chosen to give you and I a gift of life. Life only comes from God. He chose you. He created you with your looks, your height, your history, your backdrop, with abilities, because He has something special for you. God surrounds each of us with a family. He provides abundant resources for our life, and He allows us to leave a legacy. Now, we can complain about our families all we want, but here's something that we need to consider. God chose your family to give you the DNA to create the person you are, infused you with His Spirit, because you are a unique creation. You're the only you there's ever been. You're the only you that will ever be. And He waited for this moment in time. Why? To honor Him and to help others. No circumstance whatsoever. And include COVID in that. No enemy, no willful action on anyone else's part can short-circuit your life. That's why I find this whole panic situation about COVID so incredibly funny at times and disheartening at others, because everybody's worried. Oh, do I wear a mask, not wear a mask? Do I stay in my basement? Can I go out? Do I have to maintain 6 feet from somebody? Well, that's maybe what some people in government or health industry are telling you, but we've all learned they're as clueless as anyone else. They really don't know what's going on. They can guess. But here's the deal. Wearing a mask or not wearing a mask is not going to lengthen your life. It's not going to shorten your life. God knows the moment you were born, the moment you will die. Nothing can change that. I'm not advocating a total disregard for health issues. What I'm saying is those may determine your quality of life, but definitely will not determine your quantity of life. His place in time was given to one person, just as God created you. One person, one moment in time. There'll never be another you. Moses was created for a purpose. He was born a slave into a poor family. By reason of his ethnicity, his religion, even his sex, he was male. He was looked down upon and even scheduled for death. Now, he could have sunk into the depths of misery. He could have gone and developed a victim mentality. But instead, he chose to use those opportunities to rise above his circumstances, to embrace the moment, and to do something significant for God and for his people. And you have to ask yourself, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life that matters? I'm not talking about going to job, going to college, playing sports, having friends, being at the beach. I'm talking about, what are you doing with your life, this place in time that really matters? In the scope of eternity, it matters. How are you honoring God? How are you becoming the person that God created you to be? And what are you doing to positively impact the life of others? So many people live life selfishly. They live with an empty mindset. It's all about me. I live today, I die tomorrow. End of life. So why would you put any effort into living today? It makes no sense. When we realize that each of us are a unique creation, we begin to live differently. It's a life-altering decision. When you grasp the concept that you are a unique gift, God's creative poem, if you will, His craftsmanship, then you begin to live life positively, aggressively, passionately. Here's our second point, his purpose of birth. Look with me in verse 20 again. His purpose of birth. At that time, Moses was what? Moses was born. It was not an accident. God created Moses in a moment of time and gave him life. He was born. Someday, somebody's going to say that about you. Yeah, they lived. Go to any cemetery. You see a date. You usually see two sets of dates. Moment of birth, moment of death. His purpose is that dash in between the two dates. What did he do with his life? And someday you will be confronted with that same thought. What have I done with my life? Every funeral I've ever done, I have to try to sum up the essence of a person's life. That's represented by the dash between those two dates. Throughout Scripture, we see men and women who recognize the importance of living the dash well, figuring out God's purpose for their life, and then throwing all of their energy, all of their passion into it. That purpose that God has for you, as Moses, is rarely convenient and it almost always costs. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5 said this, I knew before, or God is speaking to Jeremiah, and God says, I knew you, Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before there's ever life on earth, God has our existence with him in heaven. And I formed you in your mother's womb before you were born, even before Jeremiah came in this world, even before Moses came in this world. God says, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet, my prophet. You represent me. You live for me to the nations. God had a purpose for Moses. He was going to be God's representative to the Hebrew people. What's your purpose? I talk with people all the time. They have no clue why they're alive. What are you doing with your life? Well, I go to work. That's it? That's what you live for, is to go to work for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? Then what? What is your purpose in life? It's rarely convenient. It always costs you to figure out God's purpose and then redirect your life to accomplish it. When you study the life of Moses, some great life-altering decisions. He stood up for God's people. In the process, he killed an Egyptian who was beating and nearly put to death one of Moses' fellow Hebrews. As a result of that, Moses had to flee the country because Pharaoh turned against him. And remember, Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in Pharaoh's court. He was one of the highest ranking officials. But Moses had Pharaoh turn against him. So he had to flee Pharaoh's wrath. And for 40 years, he lived out in the wilderness. He had a total career change, had a total life change. He went from the top of the social totem pole to the very bottom, being a shepherd. New identity, new career, new family. All of his hopes, all of his life training, seemingly, humanly speaking, was flushed down the toilet. Moses had a bridge to cross. He's had to reflect upon this for 40 years. I know that God has created me. I know that I have a purpose in my life. People didn't recognize it at first. Then God came to him later and called him and said, you have to represent me to Pharaoh. I'm leading you back to that nation. That cost him a lot. He had grown comfortable. He had to leave his family. He had a whole new identity. He had to go back to a land that still had a warrant out for his arrest and death. Our purpose in life is always to represent God wherever God has placed us. And occasionally, like on a bridge, you have to leave where you are and go to where God wants you. Your life of comfort, not necessarily your occupation, but a life of being comfortable and complacent and being casual with God, to up the game, if you will, and to move where God wants you. Some of you listening to this, you're not serving within a local church. God is calling you out of your comfort zone to begin to serve Him somewhere in your local church. Christ died to establish the church so that you could work in it and serve His people. God has placed you into a community. He provides you an income and benefits for many of us to serve Him in that community. And some of us aren't doing a thing. Others of us, you're serving in some capacity already. And God's trying to expand your horizon. He's trying to get you to move from Midian, where Moses had been for 40 years, into a place called Egypt, into a new dimension of ministry, maybe a new locale. Some of our church staff is going to be meeting with another church in the coming weeks who is going through that same transition, moving from where they have been to where God wants them to be. And as a staff, we're going to try to help that church in their journey to become a disciple-making church, a church where Christians walk by faith and not just by tradition. So my question to you is, do you recognize your God-given purpose? Can you sum it up in a short sentence or phrase? And then are you intentionally and passionately living according to that purpose? And hear me well, or are you simply existing? Are you simply existing? Really, for many church people, there's no difference between their life and the life of a pagan living here in America or living in the jungles of some distant country. They simply get up, go through the motions, just trying to eke out a living and survive. Many church people do the same because they're not intentionally using their life for anything significant for the kingdom of God and to benefit others, either in their church or in their community. God has a purpose for our lives, and you and I simply have to recognize that and say, Lord, I will follow you and do as you have asked me, even though I don't know the end of the road. That's what it means to have a journey of faith. Look at the third thing from the life of Moses. Again, gifts that were given to him and opportunities that he had. And the third thing is his parents and family. In verse 20, again, of Acts chapter 7, his parents, plural, mom and dad, cared for him at home for 3 months. Now, I understand not everybody is from the traditional family. Some people are in a single parent family. Maybe the other parent has died. Maybe there's been a divorce. Maybe there's been a desertion. Some people, they're fewer in number, don't even know who their parents are. They've been adopted. They have guardians. Maybe you're raised by your grandparents. The key is this. God has given people to each of us. It may not just be a mom and dad. It could be some other combination. But they cared for him. They cared for him. Virtually everybody listening to this has had somebody positive in their life. And we could say this. His coaches cared for him. His teachers cared for him. His Sunday school teachers cared for him. In Moses' case, his parents cared for him at home for 3 months. When they had to abandon him, remember, Pharaoh's passed an edict. All boys are going to die. They placed him in a little boat. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was unique. He had a mom and dad. We know he had at least one sister and at least one brother. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in that environment. He had two sets of parents, if you will. The importance of key individuals in our life. We cannot overlook that. For Moses, he learned the Hebrew way of life, and he learned the Egyptian way of life. God provided a relational support system that would nurture him, prepare him. He couldn't even see it as a child for somewhere down the road. Moses never became the great deliverer that we know him to be until 80 years after this. That's when he began to fully realize God's purpose in his life. At 20 years old, at 40 years old, you may have an inkling of what God wants you to do, but you may not know specifically. But you have to move in faith, trusting God for the future. Because let's face it, none of you know your future anyway. So you're going to just keep trying to stumble bum through life and figure out life for yourself? Or are you going to trust a God that already has the game plan, has the GPS of your life already established? When you look at Exodus 2, Acts 7, Hebrews 11, you see that Moses grew up understanding both the Hebrew lifestyle and the Egyptian lifestyle. And what we learn from this, the set of gifts given to him, but also the opportunity, because Moses became a parent. Moses learned two different ways of parenting, two different sets of value, and later he crafted his own family. You see, the things we're learning from key individuals in our life today are not just for our life, they're for those we influence in the future. We all have an important role in the lives of kids, whether they're your own kids, grandkids, kids in the community, kids in the church. We all are expected to pitch in and influence children for the future. We have to take an interest in them. We have to invest our time and energy. Influence them with good character, being a role model. Inspire them towards something bigger than themselves. Instruct them with godly values and beliefs that matter in the life and in the scope of eternity. And then one of the key things that we can do as caring individuals is introduce kids to Jesus. Introduce them to Jesus. The longer a person goes in life, the less chance there is to trust Christ, simply because culture begins to conform them, crush them, mold them to the values that are ungodly. You and I have to get involved in the lives of kids and teenagers. Here at Grace, you have a tremendous opportunity to help in Clubhouse Ministry, and which is our children's ministry, and in The Bridge, which is our teen ministry. If you really want to make a difference in people's lives, I cannot tell you how important it is to take every opportunity to influence kids, whether you're a prayer partner for one of those ministries or an active participant in helping Emily in the clubhouse and Ryan Hickey in our Bridge ministry. Moses was given these gifts. They became an opportunity to shape his own family. Look at the fourth characteristic in the fourth set of gifts and opportunities that Moses had. It was his own personal characteristics. His own personal characteristics. None of us choose the way our children or grandkids are going to look, how they're going to think, their build, etc. It was Friday. We went over to my daughter's house because my granddaughter Ava graduated from Maple Valley. And my son and his family came up from Detroit area. And we were out throwing the football around. And I got to see my sons and his family for the first time, I believe, since Christmas. And I was amazed at my grandson, Roman, how tall he's grown and how much weight he has put on. I had this, both Evie and I had to stop and look at him twice and figure out, is this the same kid? Because the way you're born is not the way you're going to end up. We morph, we change, we grow. And as we think of Moses, he had a unique set of gifts, his own personal characteristics. Verse 20 again. That says, at that time, Moses was born. And what does it say about him? He was a beautiful child in God's eyes. At least three times in Scripture, we're told that Moses was a good-looking or a beautiful child. Now, the statement where it says a beautiful child and then it adds in God's eyes is unique. It says there's something about the way God sees somebody as opposed to the way that we as humans see somebody. But at least three times, his physical characteristics are alluded to. Reading this from American culture, we would think Moses was what we might call a Gerber baby, that beautiful baby who would be on a magazine cover or online. Everybody say, oh, he's such a cutie pie. Look at him. Let me ask you, have you ever seen an ugly child? Ugly baby? I've heard people, oh, there's no such thing as an ugly baby. And I'm going, where do you live? There are some kids that are totally, they're stunning. And others, not quite as stunning, all right? What we look at this, and we assume, is Moses was this perfect child, this Gerber baby. But the implication in Hebrew is much different. It doesn't necessarily mean he was totally good-looking. What the Hebrew thought behind it is this. He was well-bred. He was courteous. He was polite. He was refined. He was elegant. He was clever. You see, it's talking about Moses, the inside, not just the outside. And we all know, just look at Hollywood, there are some people with good looks, good physical stature, and inwardly, they're like a dung heap, if you will. Okay? Moses may have been a good-looking person, but definitely when God looked at his heart, he saw something unique. We might say about somebody, oh, they're a beautiful human being. Aren't they just lovely? And we're not speaking about how they look. We're talking about who they are. And that's what we see here about Moses. Moses was created with a moldable, compliant character. He became the person God wanted him to be. He was somebody that when his parents asked him to do something, he would do it. He developed intentionally so. He was not a sponge that just sucked up life from everybody else and gave nothing back. He intentionally morphed and molded, if you will, to become the person God wanted him to be. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not look on things like people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but then it says this, the Lord looks at the heart. When it says Moses was a beautiful child, he was a lovely child, it means God looked at him both outwardly, but more importantly, where? Inwardly. We know later in Numbers 12:3, it says this about Moses. Moses was a very humble or meek man. Then it says this, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's quite a statement. Moses was the kind of person that you and I would want our sons to be. He's the kind of person we would want our daughters to marry. He was an incredible person, inwardly and maybe outwardly. So let me ask you this. God looks at Moses and says, I like his heart. What would God say about your heart? See, you and I live two kinds of lives. We live the life that we really are, but then when we're with people, we live the kind of life that they want us to be. We suck up. We act differently. We put on a show. Most of us do. When God looks at your heart, what does he see? Does he see a person who is humble? Does he see a person who loves other people? Does he see somebody who does not have to promote himself, but can simply be the type of person God wants him to be? It's a good question as we look at the life of Moses. Who are you? God knew who Moses was. Who would God say that you are? And it's a thought that we should think about today. The last set of gifts, if you will, and opportunities that Moses had is this. His preparation for leadership. His preparation for leadership. In verse 22, it simply says, Moses was taught all the wisdom. And again, the word all means something. All the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was powerful in both speech, the way he talked, presented himself, and in the decisions and actions that he made. As a son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have had the very best of all education, the very best training, the very best mentors. Scripturally, we see numerous examples of the rich and famous who allow their fortune and their fame to become idols and draw them away from God. Moses could have been a rock star, but he wasn't. He chose to be a star for God. He didn't just live for the popularity of other people. All the training, all the gifts that were entrusted to him and that he developed were used to be a leader for God and to be a leader in the lives of other people. Imagine that you and I are standing in front of God today, and you're standing just in front of me. And before he gets to me, he looks at you. He says, I want to remind you about all the blessings and opportunities I gave you. You were born in America. You had such and such as your parents. You went to such and such school system. You had such and such teachers and coaches. At Grace Church, you had this pastor, and you had this people in the clubhouse and people in the bridge. All of them worked hard to train you to be a leader. And then he simply is going to ask you this. What did you do with it? All that I gave you for the length of your life, What did you do with it? Moses was prepared for leadership. He stood up and led hundreds of thousands of people. God may be asking you just to lead your family. He may be asking you to be a leader in your school or in your workplace or in your community where you live. He may be asking you to be a leader in our nation or in our state in terms of politics. I don't know. What are you doing for God that really matters? Next week, we're going to look at several key decisions that Moses made. Now you know the backdrop. Now you know all the gifts he had, all the abilities he had, and the opportunities. Now Moses has to look at that, and he makes three major decisions that shape his life forever. Those decisions and choices begin to impact tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in the most positive of ways. Until we assess who we are and where we're at and why we're here, we really can't move forward. And I hope that for you, those that are watching this, you want to make a difference for God. You want to make a difference in the lives of people. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for stories of people like Mo, people who you created for a moment in time. You gave them a purpose. You asked them, Father, that they would serve you. You surrounded them with family, with people who would care for them. And just as Moses had to make decisions, he had to weigh the cost to move from his comfort zone to the faith zone, so do we. So I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts, would review this passage, look at the life of Moses, really spend some time with you and say, God, how do you want me to serve you in my church, especially in light of the fact we're coming back together next week as a church family? How do you want me to serve you in our community? And Father, may we make good decisions. We'll learn more next week what those decisions may involve. But for now, we thank you for this life of Moses. We thank you for the gift of life. May we live it well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.